our scripture reading this morning is from Revelations. The revelation to John was written at a time when Christians were being persecuted because of their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. The writer's main concern was to give his readers hope and encouragement and to urge them to remain faithful during times of suffering and persecution. Reading from Revelations 1, verses 4 to 8. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty.
Would you rise as you're able for the reading of the gospel? My friends, this passage is from the Gospel of John, verses 19 through 31. Hear these words of good news. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after Jesus said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When Jesus had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the marks of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered Jesus, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciple, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. My friends, this is the word of God, the good news.
Thanks
be to God. Please be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
I haven't been here for a long time, and I know I haven't, because you know how I am about good mornings, and that I like lots of energy in my good mornings, so let's try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Much better. I won't make you do that again. I greet you. you this morning on behalf of the 128 other congregations who with Bethany make up the Penn Northeast Conference. And I want to thank you for your partnership in the ministries of the conference and your donations to OCWM, which support the work of the conference and through us, the work of the national setting. I am pleased to be here to share in worship this morning. Before I offer an interpretation of the scriptures, would you pray with me? Holy One, we have already sung and confessed and prayed. We have heard your word read to us. Now open us so that your word might live in us, so that we might be the people you are calling us to be in this time and this place. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Welcome to the second Sunday of Easter. Yes, Easter is not simply a feast day, it is a season of the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. And there is much to learn and to explore between now and the beginning of Pentecost, the next liturgical season to arrive on our calendars. We begin this Sunday with a passage from the New Testament book of Revelation, the Revelation of John, which can be one of the most difficult books to understand and interpret. Once, when I was asked how I interpreted the book, without meaning to be funny or facetious, I countered with which interpretation? Theological? Political? Historical? Metaphorical? I could have had many more forms of interpretation, but those are the ones that came to my mind initially. I suppose writings about visions are almost always difficult to understand. Luckily, the passage this morning is relatively easy to interpret as interpretations go. We know that John is writing to the seven churches, his churches, as their pastor. He wants to share with them his wisdom and insights, and one presumes pastoral care while he is in exile. There's triumph and hope in the passage. He offers his parishes peace and hope from God, Jesus, and the Spirit. There is strength in these words, a positive focus, a renewal of hope in the omnipresent God. John writes with acclamation for Jesus, the faithful one, the firstborn of the dead, who with God will reign in glory forever, the ruler of all the kings of earth. The preeminence of Jesus is clear. He is one, the most faithful one, who witnessed to the love of God even to his own death. And Jesus is the first to be raised from the dead in this time, resurrected to reign in glory with God forever. And Jesus is the one with power over all earthly kings, John says. Jesus exalted above the others. John is affirming to us that those who follow the way of Jesus will likewise remain faithful, be resurrected, and joined with God. There is a deep hope in this, an abiding hope shared with the churches from which John has been removed and exiled. He wants the people to know they are not alone. He wants them to cling to their faith, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, to acknowledge that God is in control. And it's not just the present time that God has control. Utilizing the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, John accents that God is the beginning and the end, always was and always is. God is both the author and the keeper of time in an absolute sense. This harkens us back to the Old Testament reading of Exodus when Moses asked who God was and God revealed, "I am who I am." There is no doubt that God is, was, and always will be. John reminds us that God is the source of all that is. All human experience flows out of the creative and creating power of God. And John doesn't just speak of the past. Christ will return to the earth, comes amidst the clouds in a way that every eye will see him, will know him to be the Christ. This vision of the world, this second coming of Christ, will encompass the whole of the world. It's important to note that the disciples thought that would happen during their lifetime. They thought that all would see him, even those who took him to the cross, who pierced him, the oppressors from Rome, and the hierarchy of the Jewish faith who colluded with them. Even they will know Christ. Those are powerful images. Imagine how you would feel if you aligned with followers of Christ who were often persecuted, imprisoned, and killed, with a future that was defined with hope, with a vision that Jesus was coming, that God is present, that we who are faithful are redeemed and triumphant. It's like magnifying the underdog team's victory over the opponent by hundreds. Our pain is not in vain. Our faithfulness pays off. God, love, in the end, will win. Have you ever been on a team that wasn't expected to fare very well? It crushed me to realize that next year I'll be out of high school for 50 years. But when I was a senior in high school, the high school boys challenged the high school girls to a soccer game. Now, soccer wasn't very popular in those days, but they did challenge us. And even though we spoke out of confidence, we were pretty sure we girls would lose. Yet, we stood up and faced the challenge, and we played our hearts out, and the boys who were a little overconfident didn't start out taking us very seriously. Ultimately, we girls won. We cheered and we celebrated, and I have to admit, even bragged a little. And it was as if we had been told that we were not good enough, but we proved that we were. Another story is shared by my sister. She's almost 14 years younger than I am. And when she was in high school, the football team was really, really good. They had won a regional title the previous year and were expected to go all the way to the state finals during this particular season. However, the coach discovered the whole first string had been at a party and had been drinking, and all of them were underage, and this was a violation of their code as players, and at the next practice, the whole first string was benched. They were told that they would be required to come to all the practices and all the games, but they would not be allowed to play. The second string would play the remainder of the season. And you can only imagine the uproar. Anybody got a high school football player in their family? I mean, they had a chance to win the championship. How could the coach do this? Didn't he care about having a winning season? And the second string made a decision. They practiced harder than ever. And even when the stands were empty because people were angry with the coach, the boys played their hearts out. And at the end of the season, when the second string captain held the state championship trophy, there was not a dry eye in the stadium or in the school the following weeks. They had done it. Their hard work and faith had paid off. Doing the right thing was rewarded. That's the kind of message that John is sending to the churches. Keep the faith. Hang on to hope. God is with us. Jesus will come again. We are loved. We are freed from our sins. Jesus has done that for us. We are now called to be priests on God's behalf. There's power in that kind of message and in John's belief in his churches. In the gospel lesson, the disciples, at least the majority of them, have seen Jesus, have talked with him, have been taught by him once more. Thomas is missing from the group, and I've often wondered where Thomas was. Was he so despondent about the death of Jesus? Was he so doubtful about the resurrection that he couldn't even be with his friends, who may have had a little more hope? Or could he not have even sought the solace of friendship? You see, Thomas had lost hope. Thomas had lost the hope in a future that Jesus had tried to teach the disciples about, that Jesus would never leave them, that God would not abandon them. How would we have faced that moment of Jesus' death in those days? Would we have believed the proclamation of the women that Jesus was alive? Or would we have lost hope as Thomas did? Now, Thomas is with the group when Jesus comes to them next, the second time, and you know what happens. Jesus says to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and touch my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas acknowledges that Jesus is my Lord and my God. And Jesus admonishes him a little. "Have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." We could be like Thomas, my friends. Most of us have not had a direct vision or direct contact with Jesus. Do we live in doubt or in hope? Do we need to see with our own eyes that Jesus has risen? Or can we simply believe? John's message, Jesus' message is clear. Come into and stay in relationship with God through Jesus. God is the author of time and is absolutely the beginning and the end. The church needs to know that God stands at both the beginning and the end of time, and in all the time in between. That assurance is how the church is, how we can live in hope. Let me share a story. There's a man named Eugene Lang, a self-made millionaire, who was asked to speak to a fifth grade class of 59 in East Harlem. What could he say to these students, most of whom would drop out of school? He wondered how he could get these predominantly Black and Puerto Rican children who were living in poverty to even look at him. Scrapping his notes, he decided to speak to them from his heart. "Stay in school," he admonished, "and I'll help pay the college tuition for every one of you." And at that moment, the lives of those students changed. For the first time, they had hope. And said one student, "I had something to look forward to, something waiting for me. It was a good feeling." Nearly 90% of that class went on to finish high school. So where does your hope come from? Where does the hope of your faith come from? Is it prayer, worship, meditation, study? Is it mission or fellowship? Is it the preaching of the word and the celebrating of sacraments? Is it a conversation with and pastoral care provided by your pastor? I've often been teased ever since before seminary that I was a minister of hope. I know I'm optimistic, but my hope is more than optimism. My hope is in the absolute belief that God is with me, has been in the past, is in the here and now, and will be in the future. I am not alone. I am loved and embraced by the God who is and was and will be, as are you. I am redeemed by the Christ who is and was and will be, as are you. My prayer is that nothing will separate us from that certainty, from that belief, from that hope. I believe that we can be the disciples who continue to birth hope in the world, who continue to share love in the world. John writes to his churches, assuring them that hope lives as Jesus lives. This Easter season, may we know, not just in our minds, but in our hearts and our bodies and our very bones, Jesus lives. May we proclaim again and again, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. That is where we find and keep our hope. And may it be so for each and every one of us.